The following study is a Wednesday night lesson given by Pastor Brett Metter at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
Well, let's get to it. We are in 1 Timothy chapter 5 tonight. 1 Timothy chapter 5. And just a couple more weeks, we'll be getting right into the next book, 2 Timothy. So pretty exciting, getting through the Bible. Now, one of the things that we're going to explore here has to do with our relationship with the Lord, but also the relationship with the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, hopefully by now, if you're a Christian, you know that we do, in fact, need to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You say, Brad, I know, that goes without saying. Yeah, but you've heard it said, I've talked about it before, but when does it get personal for you? Do you have personal time with the Lord? That's an important thing. We've done studies on that. We've talked about it. Personal relationship. But I would suggest that another truth from the Bible, in addition to having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, I would argue that we also need to have a personal relationship with the Church of Jesus Christ. And this is the one that some people feel that they have a free pass to get out of. Oh, I love God, I love Jesus, but the Church, that's what I have a problem with. And so for that reason, they make excuses as to why they don't need to go to church. And there's all kinds of excuses. I've heard them all. You have friends that say those things. Oh, I just worship God in my own way. I go out on the golf course on Sunday morning and just worship God. No, you're worshiping golf on God's course. Let's be honest about this. I just go out fishing. I go fish and worship God in my own way. Well, that may be true. You might be worshiping God, but you're not doing really what the Bible tells us to do. To not forsake the assembling of ourselves. That's just the bold and blatant statement there in Hebrews chapter 10. That you're not to forsake the gathering of the saints. But even more, perhaps, evidence in the Bible talks about how we're to treat each other in the church. That we have to have a relationship. And the obvious thing as you read through the epistles and hear Paul when he's talking about behavior in the church. The obvious thing is, there's trouble. There's trouble in the church. There's trouble in our relationships with each other. Newsflash, the Bible gets it. People that say, well, the church is full of people I don't really like. Well, yeah. Welcome to Athey Creek, man. That's just the way it is. In fact, the church is often compared to a family. And there are times growing up that you did not like your family members. There were times where kids, you know, your brothers and sisters, treated each other badly. You know, the older brother always giving you a wedgie or whatever. You were always bummed out. I remember my older sister Tammy used to beat me up all the time. It's pretty tough when you're a young boy getting beat up by your sister. But then junior high came. And I put on a few extra pounds and started to be able to. Here's the problem, though. At the very moment, I remember when I realized I was able to overcome my overbearing sister, Tammy. That was the very day my dad reminded me that she can punch me, but I can't punch her. That was the rule in our house. It was really hard, that was just forbidden. And I never really got my time. I'm still bitter about that. But be that as it may, Tammy and I, while we did have our times, usually it was during rounds of Monopoly. It'd get physical. It was punching. I remember one time my parents had some people over for dinner, and they said, "Now, kids, we want you to go upstairs and just be quiet, play quiet, play a game, do something quietly." So Jenny and Tammy and I, my two sisters and I, we got out the Monopoly game, and we started playing Monopoly. But as it often did, Tammy and I, we got into a little tiff about our strategies, and it got physical, and it just basically got knocked down, drag out. Now you got to understand, Jenny, my sister, she was kind of the peaceful one of the crew, and she would just kind of back out and start praying. I'm not kidding. Jenny would be over there just interceding as we were pounding each other's daylights out. The problem is Tammy was doing full on body slams on the family room upstairs. My dad heard the whole upstairs just kind of. And so he came up and found Tammy kind of over me like this, and I thought, oh, this is it. Finally, Tammy's going to get it because she's punching me and she's got, fist clenched, ready to roll. And my dad just said, "Now you guys need to stop fighting. Brett, did you hit your sister?" And I said, "No, not yet." And he said, don't ever hit your sister. And then he walked out. That was it. I was under the raging fist of my sister, and he just said, stop fighting. And that was it. Now, here's the thing. In church, I see the same thing. And it's funny, as a pastor, I walk in on situations where church members are, they're caught, clenched fist, and they're ready to pound each other. And really, that's why Paul will give us all kinds of things in the Bible about how we're to treat each other as Christians and what we're to do with one another, for one another. And sadly, too many people miss this one. But really, Paul spends a lot of time, not just here in Timothy, but also in Corinthians and other places. We have all kinds of examples and talk about how we're to treat one another. So he begins in talking about how we're to treat an elder. Now, the Greek word for this word elder is presbyteros, which is not just an older person as much as it is a leader in the church. And he starts out in verse 1 of chapter 5. He says, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. That's the first admonition. He says the leaders in the church, it's like your father. You're to treat him like your dad at home. Now, the sad thing is too many of us grew up without fathers in our church. More kids now grow up without dads, or at least in a single parent home, than do a double parent family nowadays. And so sadly, so many kids don't really get it. They don't understand what a real father is supposed to look like. But I love it. If you didn't have a dad, let me give you this advice. Study the Father which is in heaven. Get to know Father God. The more you see God, the more you'll see the way a father really should be, who's compassionate, firm, and disciplinary. Yes, he's a disciplinarian. The Bible says, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. But at the same time, he's full of grace and compassion. And man, there's so much about dads. If you don't know what a good dad looks like, no sweat. Study the scriptures and learn of God the Father. Very important. But we are to treat our leaders in the church as fathers and to not rebuke them. It's interesting how in our culture to be a protester is cool. To go against authority, that's cool. That's been going on since, well, really the 60s kind of brought a whole new era of, rebelling against authority and all that. Sadly, that's transferred into areas that had no business really transferring. There's certain authority that we should always honor and respect. I think our parents are just that. We should always honor our mother and father. It's one of the big Ten Commandments. That's something that never goes away. And yet, it's cool for kids to challenge their parents. And it's cool for us to challenge those that are in authority. But it says, just don't do it. Don't rebuke an elder. But entreat him as a father. And the next admonition is, and the younger men, we are to treat as brothers. And again, that's in the best sense of the word brothers. Some of you had brothers that you really didn't like, and they treated you horribly. The idea is brothers in the best sense, that is treating each other with real respect, standing alongside of each other, coming to bat for each other, just being with each other in a way that's supportive is the idea. Then it says, and it's verse 2, the elder women as mothers. We're to treat elder women as mothers. Now, this idea of treating the elder women as mothers is something, again, that's kind of new for many people. But I think we need to rethink how we are treating the older people in our society. I've said this before, but I'll say it again. I think Athey Creek should be one of the churches that say, we're going to bring back respect for elderly people. Now, when I say elderly, that term is somewhat, arbitrary. Who knows what an elderly person is? But I'm kind of the opinion that anybody who's older than you is an elder of you. And I think we should treat each other with that kind of respect. And when you have someone who's older than you, even if it is a year or two, I think there still should be a certain respect given. And in fact, we really should show respect to everyone. But could it be that we need to take it up a notch when it comes to those that are older in the church? You remember the day, some of you are old enough to remember a day where it was just very normal. If an older person walked into a room, all the younger people would rise and stand. Did anybody grow up with your parents teaching that one? Wow, that's a lot. I'm going to say a quarter of the congregation. That's a shocker. But a lot of you as younger people never heard that one. So what happens? Well, what I see in our current culture is younger people slouching in their couch, not even looking at the older person who walks in the room and not giving them the time of day because they're boring and they're old and they have nothing to say. Or you're too busy playing, you know, some video game. You're like, oh, I can't pause it right now, you know, or whatever. I think we have to be careful in our culture to say, you know what, we're going to choose to just really respect those who are older than us. That's what the Bible teaches. So we are to, especially as it shows here, to honor the elder women as mothers. And so instead of treating your mother the way you did, maybe you could take another shot and say, at church, I'm going to treat the older women in this congregation as our mothers, with real respect, giving them a place of honor. I think that's super important that we do that. Then it says, and treat the younger sisters with all purity. So we get a new order when it comes to the younger sisters. It's not that you treat them as brothers, like just in respect, but why would Paul say with all purity? Well, it wasn't that different. Their culture was like ours in that younger women were looked at as two main things, in the same way as a lot of the guys view women today, either as a sex object or something to be avoided. Those are the two. That's our culture. That's the way we live. But in the church, we are to actually add a third dynamic to our relationship with the younger women in the church. And that is, yes, they are sisters, but there's a relationship that I think the world has lost. And I'd like to see that renewed. And that is where young men and women, but we all kind of treat each other with respect. But in this particular area, to say the goal at Athey Creek is to make sure that our younger women are looked at in a way of real purity, not as some, you know, physical sex object or what have you. It's really like a brother would view his sister. There's a protective thing that's built in, believe it or not. Even with Tammy pounding my daylights out as a fourth grader or fifth grader, there was always that thing, and maybe my dad had something to do with this too, but you protect your sister. I'll never forget, we on a summer day, we rode our bicycles down to Rouge Elementary School, Jenny, Tammy, and I. And I'm a fairly peaceful person, but there's only two main fights that I got into when I was a kid. One when I was in fourth grade, and one when I was 18. And the fourth grade one was almost more serious in some ways than the one when I was 18. The fourth grade one was when we went to the school and we were riding our bikes and we strapped our skateboards on the back of our bikes so that we could skateboard at Rouge School. And there we were on a Saturday afternoon. Well, there was a guy who showed up. I won't say his name because it's going on the radio, and he's probably still down in Southern Oregon listening to the radio right now. But I remember, I'll just call him Rick. And that was his first name, but Rick and his buddy, there was another dude that showed up with Rick, and they were kind of bad kids. They were just the kind of kids that were always getting into trouble. And we were just minding our own business skateboarding. Well, Rick got up on the roof of the school on this Saturday, and he started ripping these the asphalt, you know, shingles off the roof of the school, and started throwing them like frisbees as he'd rip them off, you know. Well, you know, we were going to try to just go home because we didn't want any part of that. So as we were getting ready to go, we were getting on our bikes. Rick started taking those shingles and throwing them at my sister, Tammy. One actually hit Tammy's arm and broke skin, cut her arm right here, and something inside me snapped. I'll just tell you, Rick ended up going to the hospital. I'm not kidding. He was a sixth grader. I was a fourth grader. So it really wasn't that. I mean, I think it was fair. It was a fair fight. But he was okay. He was okay. But he never threw shingles at young girls ever again. There's something about that I think is right. Some of you parents, oh yeah, it's never right to fight. I totally disagree. I think there are times where there should be defense for others. I think it's unrighteousness to not be. I'm not a pacifist in that way, where if somebody's going to break into my house and threaten my family, I'm not going to just say, well, I'm a peacemaker, so I don't believe that's righteousness at all. And there's evidence in the Bible of that. You say, what about the 18-year-old situation? Boatnik Parade, Grants Pass, these two old guys, I'm going to say old, they were probably 28 or 29, they were drinking beer, and one of them poured beer on my sister, and it was over after that, too. It's bad. I have a long fuse, but when it goes, you do not want to be there. It's a bad thing. I turn bright purple, and it's bad. It's really bad. All that to say, you're saying, man, this is our pastor. I'm going to another church, you know. No, I think there's a defense mechanism that God has built in to a younger or older brother who's got this defensiveness toward the sisters. In the same way, I'm not arguing for us to pound brothers necessarily, but I am saying, that we as men in the church, I think we need to view our younger sisters as really to be really protected and to make sure nobody's messing around, you know, and hurting the girls in the church. It's just too frequent when I see young guys that are on the prowl and they have less than holy motivations. This is a tricky thing because there's been times where guys have showed up in the church and they're kind of interacting in a way that I think is inappropriate. Now here's the problem. At Athey Creek, we had some real predators that came into the church, and the brothers did take care of it. I'm just telling you, it was not pretty. And that's the way it should be. But what happened, because we had a few really, really bad guys come into the church who later ended up getting arrested for things that we'll just not get into it. But then the good brothers in our church started saying, I am never going to ask a girl out at Athey Creek. Because, man, the pastors and the elders, man, they'll be like flies on manure, man. It's like really, really bad. But it is not. There is a way to be holy and to do things rightly. And I think we have to be careful. Frankly, I'm just going to be honest with you guys. If I see a young guy who's asking a girl out from Athey Creek, and especially if it's a girl who I really know and she's been here growing up in the church, we've got a bunch of those girls, cool girls, that love the Lord. If I see a guy and he's sitting in church with his arm around her and they're not married or not even engaged or anything, their arms, I'll walk up and say, hey, man, what are you doing with your arm? I'll pick up his arm and take it off of her. The reason? Don't be touching our girls unless you plan. When's the wedding date? Well, do I see a ring? Why, Brett? You're a goody two-shoes. No, the Bible says it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, which is sexual immorality, let every man have his own wife and wife have her husband. I see couples going at it during a teaching on Sunday morning. And they're just young kids that aren't even engaged, and they're going at it more than I think. We have loving married couples who are more embarrassed to be public, holding their hands like. But these guys are like distractingly bad. Do you guys know the people I'm talking about? It's painful, man. There was that one story. I think I mentioned this a few months back, but there was a couple sitting over in this area. And I saw them the whole time. I was just like, man, I almost said something, but I felt my face getting warm and turning red. So that's when I try not to say anything. So I was just like, I'm not going to deal with that. It's too much, too easy of a target. I could totally make them feel horrible. But so I just thought, okay, I'm not going to say anything. Well, anyway, I after the service, this lady came and said, Brett, there was this couple sitting right in front of me. And man, they were just fingers through the hair, rubbing each other's back and hands all over each other. And like, I was trying not to vomit, she said. It was horrible. And it was all during the whole of the service, you know. And I said, I know exactly where you were sitting. You were sitting over this way, right? Right? She said, no, I was sitting over here. I was like, oh, man. The Church of Love. No way, man. There's appropriateness. And I think the younger sisters need to be treated with all purity. Forgive me if I'm old-fashioned, but I think that that's something that's gone by the wayside. Too many young guys kind of have one thing in mind. And so now here's the cool thing. We have brothers in the church who have the same view, and they want to treat our sisters with all purity. And how important it is to encourage that, man. I do encourage that. And we've got a bunch of examples who I could point you to and say, here's a young couple who's made their mind up to be pure before the Lord. And it's very important to be. Now, Brett, are you saying we should never put our arm around? Here's the problem. Everybody wants to nail me as the pastor down of how far is too far before you've crossed the line as a Christian young couple. And I'm not willing to nail that one down. When it does say it's good for a man not to touch a woman, 1 Corinthians 7, is that bad? People are like, I've just sinned. Is that what it is? No. The word touch there is, in fact, the idea of a sensual touch. And somewhere along the way, touch becomes sensual. And so you have to kind of discern that. Now, not to be a relativist, because those of you that know me, I know that I'm not. But I do believe that that can be somewhat relative to the couple and the person. And I think that whatever becomes sensual touch for you should not be engaged in. Usually that kind of touch leads to something else. But man, just abstain. In fact, instead of asking how far can we go and still be Christians, wouldn't it be better to ask how far radical can we be to be holy before God and with each other as a couple? And you know what's so great is you have a lifetime. If you get married to each other, you'll have a lifetime to explore and to see what God has created in you as a couple. And oh, that wind's blowing my notes over. I don't need those anyway. So the thing is, we need to ask about how holy we can be, and then just do what the Lord shows you. Be faithful in that. Very important. There's so many couples that will tell you, oh yeah, we had to live together just to see if we were compatible physically. That's so dumb. Like, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. The plumbing works. Everything works fine. And by the way, if you love each other as people, as body, soul, spirit, if you love each other, that's all going to work out great. You don't have to practice or try it out. That's just stupid. And the reason I say it's stupid is because statistically, it's amazingly overwhelming that those who have sex before marriage, their likelihood of getting divorced is much, much higher than those who had abstained before marriage. It's just a no-brainer. So we need to be careful about that. So at Athey Creek, we need to encourage our young guys and girls to live purely before the Lord. Virginity is something that we should encourage. And frankly, the older men and women in this church, we feel like we want to be there to make sure that the young girls are being treated and viewed and talked about with all purity. That's so important. It's something about guys. They think they can talk about the girls in some way or another. And man, you can't. You don't. We need to treat our sisters with real respect in that area. Does that make sense? I know that I'm probably preaching to the choir here on a Wednesday night. Sunday would probably be, there'd be more people that would get hit by this one. But I think we can encourage each other on Wednesday night just to say, let's make this church a family where we know our young girls are really protected, like fathers, with a shotgun. That's kind of the idea. But if you're a young guy, man, don't be freaking out. Oh man, I can't ask a girl out. No, don't. Just do things rightly. If you don't know, if you're saying, Brett, I don't know what real dating looks like as a Christian, you know, man, I want to encourage you. There's a ton of young men and old men who can sit down with you and say, here's what's appropriate, or here's maybe what you should watch out for. And man, don't be afraid. It's like when I started dating Debbie, I talked to my father about, you know, what I was doing, what I shouldn't do, and what I should do, and it was a conversation. And man, we've got fathers in this church who would love to talk to the young guys. We've got mothers who would love to talk with the young girls. And call us old-fashioned. You might feel old-fashioned, but I'll tell you, old-fashioned works really, really good. The new stuff, it's failing every single day. So that's the key. We're a family. The church is a family. So if you feel that tension, that's why. We're a family. So elder women as mothers, younger girls as sisters with all purity. Very important. Now Paul goes into a whole section concerning widows indeed. Now what's a widow indeed? It's actually almost, you can almost qualify it as a church office. In the New Testament times, to be a widow was very scary. If your husband died in those days, you didn't have necessarily a life insurance policy that would help you pay the bills. Or all the social programs that we have today that we have in place. And by the way, this is interesting because I wonder if some of our programs and all the money that's supposed to come to you if you have your policies and your governmental help, I'm not sure that's all going to be there someday. We maybe have lived through a generation now where things have been pretty nice, but could it be that it won't be there in just a few years even? Did you see last week they came out with this kind of scary stat? If you kind of do your math a little bit, did you know that more than half the households in America now receive some form of governmental aid? Half the households in America receive some form of governmental aid. Now, some of those, it's probably just a small bit, but a lot of them are fully supported and funded by governmental programs. And you have to start doing the math. Who's going to pay for all those things when more than half the households are receiving money? That gets kind of scary. And a lot of people are suggesting that the bottom's going to fall out and there's going to be no money eventually. So whether it's Social Security or whatever you program you put in your bank, your trust in, be careful on that one. In Bible times, the way they handled those kinds of things was the church. The church came in and loved each other as family and took care of each other as family. The widows presented a particularly tough problem. If the widow didn't have any family to take care of her, if she was really truly alone, in that culture, it would not be uncommon for a widow to just die. That was the culture. That's how bad it was. She would starve. She would receive no help. But the church was different. And so there was a certain kind of widow that would become supported by the church, and she was called a widow indeed. And so let's take a look at that. It says here, it says verse 3, honor widows that are widows indeed, verse 3. But if any widow have children or nephews, now the better translation is grandchildren there. It was probably a poor translation on the King James side. So it's really if a widow does not have, if she has children or grandchildren, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Interesting balance there. The widow that has kids or grandkids, she is to be a woman who is, the kids are glad to have around the house. And the kids are responsible to help take care of her. The problem that breaks down in our culture is in this type of thing, and it's not just widows, by the way. This can be family members of any kind. But if you're hoping your kids are going to help take care of you, you better be a nice mom or dad. Or you better have done a good job when you were young, because chances are if you were a horrible parent, they're going to be horrible caretakers when you get old. And it's funny how they think that our kids are going to take care of us. Really? You were a dad who left when your kids were 2 years old, and you had multiple marriages and have kids scattered all over America, and now you expect your family to pay for your not being there as a dad, and you're kind of a jerk in general? See, I see that. We've been a part of those discussions, honestly, as a church. The opposite of that, by the way, is, you know, what we see, it's so beautiful, is when there's a dad or a mom who's served faithfully as parents, and the kids grow up, and even through their foolish times, they ultimately grow up knowing that mom and dad were cool. And it would be, to them, an abomination to let their mother or father be not cared for. And we're going to see that even here in the scriptures, that there's, you know, that it's important to take care of family. It's what the Bible teaches. But at the same time, the Bible puts this interesting little pressure on the one that's going to be cared for to have done a good job and to still show piety. The word there is kindness in some of your translations. It says if she has children or grandchildren, let them learn first to show goodness or kindness at home, and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Now she, verse 5, that is a widow indeed and desolate. That means without any help. She trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. So this widow indeed, one of the qualifications is she has to actually be truly desolate. No grandchildren, no kids. And she's got to be not only without human help, but then she's also got to be a woman of prayer. So this woman who's going to be a special position in the church, she's got to be a woman of prayer and night and day praying. But verse 6, she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. What's that all about? Well, let's read on. It'll talk about that. Verse 7, these things give in charge that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 60 years old, or that is 60, having been the wife of one man. So there's some strict rules about the widow indeed. Now, well, the funny thing is this whole chapter, most of it deals with the widow indeed. And yet you say, Brett, do we even have that? The thing is, the answer is not really. We don't have widows indeed. The qualifications are so narrow when you look at these. You have to be older than 60. It's got to be a woman who has zero family or zero help. And it's got to be a woman who really desires this particular office and is saying, I'm going to be given to prayer, and I have no financial help. She truly is desolate. I guarantee you that if there's a widow in our church who fits this bill, has no help, is a woman of prayer, and loves the Lord, and also is blameless and all these things, man, then that's a no-brainer for us. One thing that Eighth Greek likes to do is definitely care for our widows. You don't have to be a widow indeed to get love from the church. I want you to understand that. This is Paul talking about a very specific office that could happen someday. Now, you say, Brett, why doesn't that happen more often at Eighth Greek? It's because of the days we live in. They're very different. Back then, there were wars being fought. Men were killed all the time. Not as much in our culture as it was in their time. Also, there was disease, and there would be times where men would die at young ages. He's going to talk to the young widows here in a second of what they're supposed to do. But the situation was such that the early church had a lot of these women that would qualify to be a widow indeed. But I wonder, I wouldn't make this case like with a real solid biblical argument, but I see a whole different set of problems today in our church with particularly women, and that is, I believe that there's the problem of the single mother. My heart breaks for all the single moms in our culture. That was something you didn't see in the early church first century very often, is a single mother. There's a difference. The single mom, her husband didn't necessarily die. He left. Or there was a situation where the divorce happened. And you say, well, Brett, they brought it upon themselves, people say. But here's the thing. I have found that there's a lot of young single moms who are trying to raise their kids, and the stories are amazing when you really hear them. You know, before they were saved, they married some guy, and he ended up, you know, putting on a good show before they got married, but the day they got married, he kind of showed his true colors and ended up leaving, and there's a deadbeat dad and the whole thing. I mean, I hear the story all the time. And then later, you know, she gives her heart and life to the Lord, and she's just struggling trying to be a good mom. Man, Eighth Creek, we see that as the thing that we need to get behind, almost in more frequency than perhaps the widow indeed situation. It's a problem. We need our single moms to have financial help, which we do a lot of. We need to see single moms have some of the men in the church take the young boys out for a burger after school and teach them godly, manly characteristics. We need to see the single moms get plugged into home groups so that there's men and women that could be grandmas and grandpas that are spiritual leaders in that single mom situation. In fact, if a single mom comes to Eighth Creek during the week and says, man, I need help, chances are we're going to help you. And the more we hear your story, the more we see the situation, we'll take it accordingly. But one of the first things we're going to try to do is encourage you to plug into a home group. Oh, but Brett, it's full of people that are married, and I feel so out of it. Good. That should be the best scenario, man. Because those home groups, a lot of our home groups just are looking for situations like that, where they can come alongside and just be there for you and help. And, you know, it's so great. You know, there's so many moms and grandmas that just love holding babies, and they'll change the diapers and come and help and get with the house. We have women in our church that go in and help moms with cleaning in their house, and because they're just overwhelmed being single moms. I see that as a problem. In Eighth Creek, we're a church that believes very much in trying to help our single moms. And I hope you, if you have a heart for that, that maybe you can look at that as an option as you're plugged into a home group, looking for ways to help in the church. That's the one that I see, maybe even more than the widows indeed. Now, I got to say this. We do have a list, and they're not official widows indeed, but we have a list of widows in our church that are amazing, amazing women. The elders, just last week, we had an elders meeting after the third service, and one of the topics was we looked at and prayed over a list of all the widows that we have in our church, all that we know of at least. And as we looked at the list, we were all just kind of marveling at how great these ladies really are. We've got a great group of widows in our church. And the word widow itself sounds so, I don't know, it's kind of scary. I think there's women like, I don't want to be a widow. But man, if you look at the list of the widows we have in our church, they're the gals you want around. They're the gals you want to know. They're the ones that you want to befriend, because we truly have some great widows, even in this room right now. Some of my favorite ladies in this church, I think, are the widows in the church. So, and it's neat because a lot of those gals are ministering and helping, even though they don't necessarily qualify for the widows indeed thing. But at the same time, they're doing the same things that the widow indeed is supposed to do. Let me show you what that is. Oh, before I do that, notice verse 8. Have you heard verse 8 quoted? If any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. You'll hear that verse quoted, and it'll be singly used to say that men should work and earn the money, and women should stay at home with the kids. Now, some of you are thinking, that's horrible. Well, can I just say, I believe that. But I wouldn't use this verse as the proof text that that's the truth. The context of this verse, in truth, is concerning family members who don't take care of other family members. Even widows or kids or grandkids, all taking care of family. So the Bible is very pro taking care of your family. If you have a living relative, you should be concerned about their well-being. That's just what the Bible says. It's the context. You guys see that here? It's the context of this chapter. Now, the reason I do believe men should earn the money, and the Bible does put that pressure on him, is not just because of this verse. I think you can conclude that from this verse if you want to. But there's tons of other scriptures that definitely put the man in that role, even from the very beginning. The curse of the garden, the work was handed to the man as the curse. That's what always amazes me, you know. And all the guys, they stand around thinking, man, women want to break into the work market, and they want to get all the same jobs we do, and they're fighting since the 60s and 70s. Women's lib, they've been fighting to get in. Meanwhile, all the guys would do anything they could to get out. It's a curse, man. Going to work every day and working tons of hours and being around a bunch of people you don't like, that's a curse. Who would want that? Tons of women today. Meanwhile, the women not only get that, but they also get the curse of the pain in childbirth. It's like a double whammy for the gal in some ways. And see, the Bible throughout, it puts that on the man to be the provider for the home. And what's interesting, and this, people call me a chauvinist, but again, I'm just sharing the Bible with you. But all throughout the Bible, it speaks of the woman being good at caring for the home and caring for the kids. Now here's the thing. We learned even earlier in our section here in 1 Timothy that the woman, her life is actually blessed and even saved, sozo in the Greek, in child raising and child bearing. That's actually meant to be a blessing. And what's so interesting is I see the women who are in the workplace and it's a burden for them. I see the women who are stay-at-home moms and it's a burden for them. However, there's this kind of amazing reward that I see, it's on their faces, it's on their voices, that they have done something that actually is weighty and important. I believe the greatest career a woman could have is to say, I'm going to be a homemaker. I'm going to make my home a place where my husband likes to come home to, where my kids like to come home to, where my kids know that I'm there for them and I'm teaching them and putting real work into making my kids grow and learn right from wrong and good from bad. And yet what is so sad for me to even say that, there's people that are mad at me for saying it, but I'm just saying this is something that's beautiful. Who said being a homemaker is a bad thing? Whoever said that should be horsewhipped. It's like the coolest job anybody could ever have, a stay-at-home mom. Now, if you want to be a woman with a double curse, God bless you. But I see really smart women who are super capable, could take any job that a man has. And it's not that the women can't work or aren't able or don't have the smarts. That's chauvinistic and stupid. But I believe you have to be one of the smartest people in the world to be a mom. The regular jobs, that's no big deal. I wonder how many women from the 70s who could do all the bring home the bacon and come home and then be the wife and the mom and think she could do it all. I wonder how many of them on their deathbed will say someday, I wish I would have spent more time at work. I wish I would have put more into my career. Or on their deathbed will they say, I wish I would have spent more time with my kids. And that's why at Athey Creek, we believe the man should provide for the home so that the woman can do something that's actually going to be important for our society. Our kids are growing up without parents at home. And I think we're seeing the problems because of that. The men, I believe, it's our responsibility to make it so that the women can do just that. Stay at home, and it's not that she's free and doesn't have to work anymore. Staying at home is just as tough, if not tougher. You dads know what I'm talking about. Tad and I, remember when we used to give the girls just a day? We'd say, okay, Marta, Debbie, you guys just go shopping. Have a great day. Just go, you know, just girl day. And Tad and I would take the kids. And we learned very quickly, it's all about the movies, man. Just the movies. Veggie Tales, you know. Just whatever you do, plug the kids into the TV. Because it's hard work when they're in real life. It's funny. But I remember every time I'd watch the kids, it's just like, oh, man. I'd become more and more thankful for Debbie and the hard work she was doing. Especially in those preschool years, you know, when you're up to your elbows in diapers and stuff. Man, those are tough days. Tough. That's hard work. I'm just saying, Athey Creek, if you do feel pressures from us, men, to make it so your wife can stay at home, yeah, you're going to feel that. That's just the way, what we believe the Bible says. If you disagree with it, we're not going to ban you from the church, but you will feel a little pressure from the guys to say, man up and help your wife be a stay-at-home mom if there's any way possible. And hopefully the wives, we're going to encourage you to see maybe a super calling that you've been given by God that is important. Our culture laughs at it. They make fun of it. They think it's old or antiquated. I say it's biblical. So the idea of the woman, we're going to see even more of that when Paul talks about it. But yes, verse 8 is used usually to defend men should work, women should stay at home. I do believe that's true, but this is actually the context of taking care of family members who are desolate. That's what our role is, whether that's your immediate family or maybe even some of your next level immediate family. So verse 9, let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old. Now, this idea of be taken into the number, the King James is basically saying to be enlisted or to be put on a list as in a soldier being enlisted in the army. So this widow indeed is an actual position in the church. She should not be in that position unless she's 60 years old. Why 60? Verse 10, she should be well reported of for good works. If she's brought up children, if she's lodged strangers, so there's the idea of hospitality, this woman's hospitable. If she has washed the saints' feet, some of you are thinking, is that like a spiritual thing you did at church? Well, Jesus talked about how we should be servants, and even as Jesus washed the feet of the disciples, we ought to all wash the feet of others. The idea is to be a servant. Jesus modeled that. This widow is to be a servant. And by the way, these behaviors shouldn't just go to widows. I think these are good behaviors for women in general and men alike. We should all do these things. Be well reported, good works, bringing up children, lodging strangers, washing the saints' feet. If she have relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work, then you can almost put at the end of that verse, then she qualifies to be a widow indeed. So that's the deal. And by the way, while we don't have the official title of widow indeed, or even necessarily the woman that completely qualifies with this biblical qualification, we have many women in the church who do these same things. They're very servant-oriented. They're very hospitable. And man, it's a beautiful thing. I love that about the ladies in our church. Great, great ladies. Verse 11. But the younger widows refuse. Now, it doesn't mean to be mean to them. It just says refuse. In other words, don't let them be widows indeed in that role. For when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. And withal, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers, also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. Gulp. Wow. Paul seems to have a beef with some of these younger widows. What's he saying? Simply this, that if a widow who's younger were to try to be a widow indeed and just only serve in the church, but she's still young, that there's a possibility where sin will enter in. There's something about a woman who was married before, and the idea is she should be encouraged to marry again. This is an interesting thing. Again, very, very prehistoric in some people's terminology. But if a woman wanted to be married before, then maybe it's true that she needs to be married again. It's kind of like Paul talked about it. It's better to marry than to burn. I don't believe he meant burn in hell as much as burn with passion. It's important. He says, I would that you be single, but those of you who need to be married, you should be married. I think he's saying the same thing here, because if a woman has a burning in her heart to have a husband, and she says, okay, I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to serve in the church. It's kind of setting that woman up to be in a place of sin. And then he talks about the worst case scenario. There's like the woman that goes around the church. And here's the thing. People don't like this. It's not politically correct. Men have their problems, and I talk about it all the time. I get on the guys all the time about things. But sometimes there are some women who talk too much. They just do. Just like men have problems too. That's one of the things in the church. It's the problem. The tattlers, this description here, busybodies, speaking things which they shouldn't. Man, there's been ladies over the years I've seen that, you know, when they walk into a room, you're like, oh no, what are they going to say this time? There was this one lady, not at Eighth Creek, but at a church I was at before. And she'd walk in the room, and she'd be the one who'd always just say something. And it was just brutal. You just like, you'd wince when she'd open her mouth. I remember one time we're in a room and we're just standing there, and she walks out. Hey guys, how you doing? And she looks at the woman and she says, hey, when are you due? And the lady's like, I'm not really pregnant. That's the kind of stuff she'd say all the time. When are you due? Oh, I'm not pregnant. Oh, my bad. And she just moved right along. And then she'd say this about Pastor so-and-so. And sadly, we see that. Now today, I think there's busybody, and mostly women, some men too, that are on Facebook saying things they ought not to say. I'm sorry if I'm hitting some people where it hurts, but it's just the truth. I'm not saying that you should never be on Facebook, and some ladies are. I'm not saying it's a bad thing altogether, but I am deeply, profoundly shocked at what ladies will talk about and say about their husbands on Facebook, say about their families and their kids on Facebook, and they're just, in my opinion, busybodies saying things they ought not to say. It's just the truth. One of the things we did is we took over our Facebook page at Athey Creek. Some of you guys knew that, but what you didn't know is there was a little bit of a Facebook war, World War III on Facebook about our Facebook page. And the reason, well, frankly, it was becoming a page that none of us recognized. What do you mean? The staff, the elders, the pastors, we'd go to our Facebook page. And honestly, I mean, well-meaning people, but the bottom line is, you'd think that Athey Creek Christian Fellowship was about two things. If you were just to look at Athey Creek's Facebook page, it was about our lost and found. We have the most amazing lost and found. Did you guys see this? There were lost and found entries every day. Like if I were some guy from Colorado, I said, what's Athey Creek Christian Fellowship about? Man, they really care about their lost and found. Now what's funny about that is I didn't even know we had a lost and found, and frankly, I don't want one. Send it all to Goodwill. Lost and founds are lame. I don't care about lost and found. If you left your coat here, too bad for you. If you left your Bible here, we'll give it to somebody. It's great. They need a Bible. If you didn't need it, they'll take it. But then the second thing was it was a place to complain about what you didn't like about the children's ministry or about the church staff or leadership. And frankly, we just shut that part down. Well, there were people who were upset. There's actually someone who left the church over it. Kind of crazy. At the same time, the person who left the church, she went on and started a whole new thing and made some comments about those of us who left the church. And she's talking to these other ladies. It's like, come on, really? That's wacko. And that's, you know what? That's causing division in the church, and the Bible has a lot to say about that. By the way, husbands, if your wife's doing that, we're not going to talk to your wife. We're going to talk to the husband and say, dude, you need to cover your family. You need to help your wife understand. And wives, if your husband comes and says, hey, maybe we need to back off on the Facebook thing, you should listen to him. That's why men and women are so great. Women are good at helping us guys be more sensitive and not such jerks and stuff. You girls are great at helping us that. We will help you not be such a busybody and an idle talker. Take the help, please. Now, I know that some of you are really mad, and some of you guys are like, oh, Brett, I can't believe you're the woman I'm talking about. So listen to your husband. Amen? Amen. Amen. I love it. Yes. Good. Oh, boy. Speaking things which they ought not. 2,000 years. Still hasn't changed. Verse 14, moving right along. I will, therefore, that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. So the Bible's saying there's something that's just beautiful about a woman who says, you know what, I'm going to take that seriously, and even the goal of being remarried. Now, let me say this, as I was talking about the bad case scenario there, and I got to say this, we have great women in this church who have that sense of, they're not busybodies, and they're not going around tattling and talking and raising, stirring up trouble, and I'm so impressed. I got to say that. It's rare at this church that I actually see that other. It's not very often. But what I also want to say, and this is just family business, and I don't even know how to say this, but I see that there's single women who are single mothers in this church who would make great wives. I think that our culture, for whatever reason, has sort of labeled them, and maybe it's even a church culture that labels a single mom as damaged goods. But I've got to say that some of the greatest women in our church are single moms. And some of you young guys, man, you may want to take just a second thought on this whole thing. Because there's oftentimes a story behind it. And we all have our stories. And being a single mom is, you say, well, Brett, divorce is a sin. Yeah, but it's not the unpardonable sin. And we've all sinned. I'm just saying that it seems to me that Paul is actually encouraging family. A man and a wife, husband, a father, a wife, a mother, that's kind of something that's beautiful. And I want to just say that if it's possible for us to be open to that, and maybe you're a guy, and you know, maybe you were married before too, but I don't think that has to be the case. I'm just saying, don't shut that idea down. Paul is actually making the argument that woman can remarry and be happily blessed, and her kids can be blessed. And I love that. I've done a lot of weddings, even in this church, where good men have stepped up and taken on something that a lot of the world would say, are you kidding? You're marrying a girl with three kids or whatever. But what's so cool, if it's right, and if it's what the Lord put together, it becomes something that in some ways is almost better than what maybe some of us more normal families even have enjoyed. God is able to redeem and bless. So don't ever sell that short. And be careful if you're advising someone. If some guy says, I'm thinking about marrying this girl who's been married before, and you know, the tradition in church, oh, you can't do that. She's been married. She's divorced. Divorce is not the unpardonable sin, and something we should watch out for. Well, Brett, the context here is widow, not the person who's been divorced necessarily. Here's the thing on that. We need to make sure this is clear. I even touched on this Sunday when I was talking about my first wedding that I did. Remember, yes, Matthew, Jesus talked about in Matthew's gospel, if you marry someone who's been divorced, you've committed adultery. So, Brett, somebody who's been divorced, they can never remarry? I don't believe that's biblical. Well, Brett, Jesus said that. Well, here's the thing. If a person's been married and divorced, let's say a woman divorces a man, and she comes into my office with a new guy and says, I want to marry him. The first thing I'll do is ask her about her previous marriage. And if she says, he was just a jerk, I didn't like him, he left his socks on the floor, and he was troublesome, and so I dumped him and divorced him, I've never been happier, and I'm going to marry this guy now, then I will turn to Matthew and I'll say, listen, if you marry this guy, you will be living in adultery, and I will not marry you. Well, Brett, well, what's a case where you would marry someone then? I'll tell you, it's real simple. If a woman comes into the office and says, I was married to a guy, I'll give you kind of the best case scenario. She was married before they were Christians. They got married when they were 19 years old. And a month later, he had committed adultery against her, but she was pregnant and had a kid. So off he went, and so she was previously married. But then she accepted the Lord. She had her first kid, 1 year old or whatever, and grew and grew, and then she's a single mom in the church. And as a new Christian, one who, she said, man, I made a huge mistake, and I sinned in that marriage. And that divorce was sin, and I had something to do with that. And she takes ownership of that. that she married the guy in the first place. This is a 19-year-old kid. I believe the Lord, then, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from some unrighteousness. Oh, I got that wrong, didn't I? All unrighteousness. All. Including divorce. And if we believe the Bible, it says He takes all of our sins and He will remember them no more. And He'll put them as far as the east is from the west. Old things are past, past. All things have become new. I cannot tell someone your sin is not forgiven and you have to live with that sin the rest of your life. If there's been true repentance and a real heartbreaking and a contrite spirit, then man, then that's the case where I believe, who am I to say we're going to remember a sin that God has chosen to forget? Does that make sense? So you'll hear old school pastors, some of our good Baptist brothers. I actually have had debates with pastors sitting with moms and dads and kids in the same room, and we've debated this whole topic. But frankly, it's not a hard debate. I've made pastors that were real solid and good theology, but they totally disagree with me, and I was able to easily, soundly defeat them biblically, because you cannot choose divorce as the unpardonable sin. You just can't. So that all said, if that's the case, then I believe that there's great opportunities for remarriage for those who've been married and even divorced or widowed. It's all possible if there's been repentance. I just wanted to go into that just so you know our position on that. It's important. I think it's biblical. So these gals are ones who wants to marry, bear children, and guide the house. And people think that's barefoot and pregnant, right? No, the guiding of the house, the word guide there is a great level of leadership. I believe the stay-at-home mom is kind of the captain. She runs the ship, man. It's her responsibility. And to run a great home is impressive. And it's a lot of work. And it's not just a low-life thing that you have to stay at home or anything like that. It's actually a great place of honor. But if you don't do that, then there's room for sin. That's basically what Paul's saying. 4 verse 15, some are already turned aside after Satan. If any man or woman believeth half widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. Okay, so there's the widows indeed topic. What is he saying when he says that some have already turned aside after Satan? Some widows in the church, because the church wasn't taking these widows in their care, they would turn to the world, the godless men, and be married and leave. And that's the idea of swerving off to Satan. They were leaving the faith because there was no other help for them. That should never be. Now he busts out into leadership. He says again, verse 17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. The word elder, again, presbyteros in the Greek, the idea is those that rule well. What are they to do? They're to be counted worthy of double honor. Now, the word honor there, if you look that up in the Greek, it means respect. But equally, and maybe at the same time, it also means financial honor, payment for the work that is being done there. This is an interesting one because there's kind of some movements that have come and gone, even locally here in Portland, that said, you know, we should never pay pastors. That's just wrong. Now, I understand where that came from. There's all kinds of examples of pastors that make way too much money, and they're usually on TV, and they're driving, you know, Rolls Royces and have several homes around America. That's totally wrong. That'd be like, totally foreign to Paul the Apostle or Jesus Christ. But at the same time, this idea of double honor, that those who are ministering as elders or pastors, remember, elder can be synonymous with or interchangeable with pastor, bishop. Those who are ruling, they should be financially paid. And those who rule well should be paid double. That's interesting. Now, this is an awkward one, as I'm the pastor of this church. We could talk about what I make. But here's the thing. I'm thankful to be able to provide for my home with the job that I have. The thing is, I hope we do a good job. We joke around about being unorganized and all that stuff. But at the same time, I'm always impressed with the leaders we have in this church and the elders that we have serving the Lord in this way. And we've got elders on staff. We have pastors on staff. We pay them fairly. We pay our elders what they would be able to make had they been taken another job elsewhere, of a similar kind of job. That's kind of our rule of thumb. We don't want to make tons more than what we could do anywhere else. That's why a lot of times I won't hire a guy who hasn't been able to earn a salary, a living by himself. I need a guy that can work and actually do the job. I've got guys that took a massive pay cut to become a pastor on staff at Athey Creek. You got to understand that. So it's kind of funny when people complain. We have guys that should have probably not come to work for us. Monty Williams, one of my best friends, he's a coach of the Hornets. Got a first round draft pick today, by the way. It's really cool. But Monty, during the season, it was a rough season last year, to say the least. When he came for the Blazers, they suited up 8 players against the Blazers. That was a tough season for Monty. And Monty's like, Brett, dude, he said, I want to be a pastor at Athey. I think I'm going to quit the NBA. Don't want to be a coach anymore. Can I be a pastor? He's joking around. I said, yeah, but you got to take a huge pay cut. And we laughed. But, you know, the thing is, I'd love to have Monty on staff here. That'd be awesome. He's a good man. But at the same time, our pastors, they are paid, and we're thankful, you know, just for a congregation that cares and does pay us. But the thing that's interesting is it says those who do it well. And man, I got to say, our guys work hard. They really work hard. In fact, the word labor there, the Greek word means to work really hard, even to the point of perspiration. That's the idea. And it's funny because I think that the guys do that all the time. It's not uncommon for our pastors to work 70 to 90 hours a week. I know when the church really started going, it was 90 to 100 hours a week for me a lot of times. And that's just, I like that. I like being busy. But as we've gotten more staff, it's become more manageable for my time. But the guys work. They work hard. And we have been blessed. And it's a funny analogy. Ox, I'll go with that analogy. That sort of fits me, I think, more than any other. I think some pastors think they're a stallion and they should be out there prancing around in front of everybody. That's not me. I'm not that dude. Ox is perfect. And I like that. I'll pull a heavy load, and I like doing that, treading out the corn. But the laborer is worthy of his reward. That comes from Luke chapter 10. Just a sideline note on this, by the way. He says, for the scripture says, and then he quotes from Deuteronomy 25:4 when he says, thou shalt not muzzle the ox. But then when he says the laborer is worthy of his reward, he's quoting from Luke, which is interesting that Paul is including Luke as scripture even as early as this in church history. Kind of interesting sideline there. He's calling that scripture, which ultimately the canon would put all of this together as the scriptures. It's a whole other discussion. So just leaving that alone, I believe it's important for churches. If you ever go and you're on a church eldership somewhere, I think it's important to make it so the pastor can work and provide for his own home. I think it's wrong if a church is doing well and growing. I don't think you should make it so that the church is struggling and not doing well. You don't just pay the guy a bunch of money to do nothing. But if the church is doing well and if the church is growing, then they should pay him fairly. And I think that's sad to see how many times that doesn't happen, actually. But here at Athey Creek, man, we're blessed for sure. Verse 19, against an elder receive not an accusation, but before 2 or 3 witnesses. So those of you who are going to come up to me after church and yell at me about what I said about women, you better have more than 2. That could be fairly easy tonight, but yeah, I'm in trouble. I'm in trouble. But verse 20, them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. Man, if you're going to be a pastor or an elder, that verse should be underlined and cause great fear and trepidation. I do believe pastors and elders are called to perhaps even a higher level of accountability and even purity because they can so easily stumble so many people. And so those pastors that sin, they are to be rebuked before all. That's pretty heavy. So next time you're praying about being a pastor, you young guys, think about this. That's a tough one. Searing words, I think, really. Verse 21, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Man, this is huge in the church. I know people, there are some who like to hang out with the cool people in the church. I know some people who like to hang out with people that are going to somehow scratch your back. I'll scratch your back. Like we'll have some kind of mutual things. There's some people in the church I've noticed have a propensity to be drawn to the beautiful people and the people that are equal on their financial level and all this stuff. I think the church needs to break that down. Let me ask you, who do you hang out with at Athey Creek? Think about your Athey Creek friends and who are the people you hang out with. And if you can say, man, I'll hang out with anybody, and you do. If you've got examples where you'll hook up with anybody, any status, great. But if you're the person that only hooks up with people who've got this and that, and they kind of somehow can help you, and they're a little maybe wealthier or famous or something like that, I've noticed in church there's like famous people that people want to know. Last night at the track, we had our Tuesday night motocross Bible study. It was great. We had over 30 people show up again. It was great. But the track itself has like 150 people that are there riding dirt bikes. It's a huge deal. They do these heats. But this guy pulls up in a white Nissan and unloads his bike and his number 75 on a Kawasaki, and his name was on his jersey, Josh Hill. Now, if you know motocross, he's like one of the top 10 riders in the whole world. He shows up at the track last night, and he gets on his bike, and man, he made everybody, even our best riders normally on a Tuesday night, look like they were standing still. It was just awesome. He made jumps out of stuff I didn't even know were jumps. He blew by me so fast, like I had rocks flying in my face. It was awesome to be roosted by Josh Hill. But what was funny is all these guys just started, surrounding. Like he'd finish his moto and he'd drive up to his truck, and then there'd be a crowd of people surrounding his truck and people talking to him. Like, oh, And I see the church kind of like that. When there's somebody famous or somebody who's sort of got something going on, it's like people are sort of drawn to that. I actually have failed in this area because if you're a rich person in this church, I probably don't approach you. What do you mean, Brett? We've actually lost people because they were offended that I didn't spend time with them as much because they were people of means. But I'll tell you, I'm nervous around people of means. I don't even know how to talk about finances and stuff. And they're asking me about, this and that. And I don't know what they're talking about. But the reason, because I think pastors make that mistake, I've probably swung the other way. Where if you're a wealthy person, I don't want to be the pastor who goes, oh, because they're wealthy, they're a good tithing unit. Did you know that's an actual term pastors use sometimes? You're not a congregant or a person. You're a tithing unit. I think that's horrible. But because the people of means, pastors tend to focus on them because they'll pay a big tithe. That's so not me that I've probably erred in the other direction. I think it's great when people find the least of these and look for ways to help. I love the people in our church that aren't looking for the hip, cool people, but are actually looking for the people who don't have any friends at all and are asking them over to their house to have a barbecue and helping them. That's the way to go. There should be no partiality. That's the idea, what it says here. Man, don't do that. That's not part of the church. Preferring one another. So, honestly, an admonition to me is for the wealthy people who I'd normally avoid, I probably need to step out and reach out to them because they need just as much prayer and help as the poor people in the church. It's kind of a funny dichotomy. Well, verse 22, pardon me. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. So this idea of laying hands is the idea of putting him in ministry. Don't do that suddenly or too quickly because you'll end up being a part of that young man, inexperienced man's sins. You don't want to put him in the ministry too soon, laying on of hands. I've made that mistake, frankly, here at Athey Creek, and it's sad, and it's caused trouble, and those guys are gone now, and it's a heartbreaker. So in the last several years, I've been extra careful about putting men in roles of pastor or elder, because you can make that mistake. Keep us in prayer on that one. We need to be cautious. Verse 23, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Apparently Timothy was an unhealthy little dude and needed some something for his stomach. So Paul says, man, it's okay. Have a little wine. Even though I told you that elders are not to be given to wine, he says there in chapter 3. But he's saying, but man, don't be legalistic about it. If you need some medicinally, you should do that. I'm not going to go into that again. Verse 24. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men's they follow after. Likewise, also, the good works of some are manifest or made known beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. Good stuff. Basically, it's all going to come out in the wash in the end, is what he's saying. Your bad deeds, if you're hiding them, they're going to come out. Be sure of this, your sin will find you out. But also the good things that men see, they're going to see them. Jesus said, if you do things to be seen of men, that's your reward. But the things that you're doing good that nobody else sees, that's going to be seen and brought out. Even as it says here, those things will otherwise not be hidden. Something that I hope when I get to heaven, there'll be enough that's done in private. Charles Haddon, I'll finish with this story. Charles Haddon Spurgeon and his wife had a big chicken coop. He was quite the pastor, and he had a beautiful parsonage. And they took good care of Charles Haddon Spurgeon there in England as one of the prince of preachers, as they called him. But he and his wife had a chicken coop in their backyard, and they would sell their eggs at a fairly high price. And people would come and say, hey, I'd like to buy some of Spurgeon's eggs. It became sort of famous. You could get the famous preacher's eggs from his chicken coop and you could buy them. But he charged so much money. Well, people started to become critical and said, man, we pay him a good salary. He's a famous pastor. And what's he doing with that money? And he'd charge them. And even people that didn't have much for means would still want them, and he'd still make them pay. And it didn't come out until he died. When Charles Haddon Spurgeon died, it came out that those chickens, Spurgeon's chickens and their eggs, were fully supporting two widows in their church who had no money at all, and his eggs actually were supporting them fully. I love that. They didn't tell anybody, even under criticism. They didn't say, hey, we're making money for widows. But I wonder, sometimes us pastors, all of our reward is in the front because people see everything we do. I wonder if Charles felt that a little bit. Like, I need to do something that nobody knows about, why I'm doing it. And it would come out later what he did. I think that's going to be even greater when we get to heaven, to see the things that you did where nobody was seeing. Those things in secret, the Lord's going to bring that out. It's going to be a glorious day. Unless you do everything to be seen of men, that's not going to be so glorious. So find something secret to do that nobody knows, and that will be seen in heaven. Well, Lord, we thank you for these challenges and charges given to us in 1 Timothy. Lord, I do pray that this would be a family, that our church, even though we have times where there's disagreements in the church and people who don't always get along and Facebook debacles, Lord, I thank you that you're the Prince of Peace. And that you're able to calm these things down and bring correction where it needs to be. And also, Lord, that you can just heal the broken hearts and the problems. Father, I do pray for the widows in our church, Lord. We have so many great ladies and women of great kindness and capability. And I pray that you'd use them mightily, Lord. I pray that if there are widows who are suffering or are unknown, I pray that you'd help us as a church to know them and to be able to care for them and love on them. We do take time, Lord, to lift up the single mothers in this room and in this church, that you would be there for them and be their strength. Lord, I know it's one of the toughest tasks in our culture right now, and I do pray that you'd give us wisdom as a church to know how to care for them. But Lord, not to get in the way of what you're doing in their lives, but at the same time to just have that perfect balance. I pray, Lord, for the couples in our church that you just bless the marriages and the families, that moms and dads would really be fit in their roles, that men would provide, and that the women would be able to just be keepers of the home in the best sense, and that wouldn't be looked at as a bad thing. But Lord, as a huge challenge that's full of honor and real blessing. Lord, bless the moms that are stay-at-home moms. I pray that they wouldn't feel less than because they've made that choice. Lord, our culture says that, but we know that you esteem the stay-at-home mom. Father, I pray your blessing on this congregation and so many of the areas we talked about for our young kids who are dating and going out and even in a world that's so perverted and tweaked out. The whole notion of what a couple looks like when they're dating, we know that that's different than what your word teaches about. So give them wisdom. I pray that there'd be mothers and fathers in the church that would come alongside of these young guys and girls and help them and give them wisdom. So Lord, bless these people who've come out on a Wednesday night put some time into another chapter. I pray that it bring forth good fruit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand.
To take advantage of our media ministry, we encourage you to visit us anytime at athecreek.com, where we have all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.